We're in Proverbs 11:8 this morning. As we proceed through the 11th chapter of the book of Proverbs, how do we need wisdom in our age? You know, I was thinking about the blessings that we as Christians have to be taught the truth, service after service after service in our church, and then to be taught the truth by opening up the scriptures at home, reading of the Lord and His works. And week after week after week, I've been doing this now for over 40 years, putting myself under the teaching of another. And it's just difficult to believe how folks can neglect so great truths. You know, you think about people living their lives, they become 65, 70 years old, and have never been under the teaching of the Word of God. And to pass through life in that condition, that's such a tragedy, isn't it? That's such a terrible condition to be in, to go through life and neglect the light of the Word of God. So I'm glad that you're here today, and I'm glad that I'm here today and been the one appointed to bring you some teaching from God's Word. And I trust that it will be helpful to you, and it will indeed be helpful to you if you listen, if you allow the Holy Spirit to implant the Word of God into your heart. You know, it's like anything that you learn. You never know when you need it. You never know when you need it. But Proverbs 11:8 reads this: "The righteous is delivered out of trouble." Now, it doesn't say he doesn't have trouble, but it says that he is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked come in his stead. So this proverb reminds us that both the righteous and the wicked may be encompassed by trouble. They're not strangers to trouble, as you know, for you've lived long enough to know that trouble is around us. Now, the word trouble can be used in the noun or the verb form. It may be a condition that you are in, or it may be an action that is put upon you. A child gets into trouble, and because of that, his father may trouble him or her, both noun and verb use of that word. Now, in this proverb, the word trouble is a noun, which means affliction. Have you ever had any afflictions? It means calamities. My, we've seen calamities around the world. We've been through calamities as we've experienced the effects of hurricanes and trees falling around our house and buildings being overturned and crushed and water flooding areas. It means inconvenience. It means annoyance, just an annoyance. You're driving down the road, all of a sudden, thump, 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 thump. Oh, boy, trouble. I don't need this trouble. Well, apparently, you need it, because it came into your life. So the word trouble means annoyance, uneasiness, or vexation. One thing that is true about all of us is that we are visited by trouble on a regular basis, for trouble belongs to the common man and the common woman. Trouble knocks on the door. "Go away," we say, but he keeps knocking. Eventually, you'll have to answer it and deal with it. For every day we are faced with trouble, but as a Christian, every day we should be learning how to deal with trouble. For God expects His children to grow in their dealings with trouble. You know, why do you have trouble? God wants you to grow. You know, if you keep your children away from trouble all the time and take the trouble on your own, you're prohibiting them from growing the way they ought to grow. But Eliphaz the Temanite, in his sermon to Job, brought forth this truth about trouble in Job 5, 6, and 7. Although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground, yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. You know, you throw something into hot coals in the fire and the sparks fly upward. He's saying that that's natural, and it's natural for you to suffer trouble. Now think about birth. The first thing a baby faces when mother's birth pangs begin is trouble. Now, if the unborn baby could talk, you would hear, "Uh-oh, I'm in big trouble." Those old birth pangs communicate to the baby, "Oh, now what? Big trouble's coming." He would say, "I was just getting comfortable. And now I've got troubles." So the lesson here for that little baby is, I guess I had better start getting used to trouble. For trouble, I'm sorry to say, is a lifelong condition. Are you older folks finished with trouble? Does trouble not come to your door anymore? No, seems like there's more trouble, Mrs. Hobbs. So trouble doesn't go away. We are literally born unto trouble, are we not? You know, one of the sayings of Dr. Bob Jones Sr., and I never met the man, never went to his school, but when we first came to this church, I heard that name a lot. Got to know him through others' knowledge of him. And Dr. Hobbs introduced me to this saying of Dr. Bob Jones Sr., who made a lot of good sayings. But he said, "Do not ask God to give you a light burden. Ask Him to give you strong shoulders to carry a heavy burden." Now that's a hard prayer to ask. Most of us, we say, "Oh Lord, take the burden off. The burdens are too great. Oh, take them off." Well, that's against that. He says, "Lord, you've given me these burdens and they're hard to bear, but could you increase my shoulders?" Now, that's a different attitude, isn't it, about troubles and burdens? Because many of the times, those heavy burdens will be in the form of trouble. How do you deal with trouble? So trouble is not a stranger to either the righteous or the wicked. But when and why the trouble comes and the result of the trouble differs between the righteous and the wicked. That's what our proverb tells us. There's a difference. The righteous have been told to expect adversity and trouble. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, we're reminded of that, for it says here that hath no temptation, that word temptation means adversity. You go to the adversity for an education. But there hath no adversity taken you, but such as is common to man. You know, you say, oh Lord, why does this happen to me? Well, why not? Why shouldn't it happen to you? You want it to happen to somebody else? Yeah. Over there. But you know, you get a disease or you get cancer or something like, why did this happen? Don't you love me, Lord? Well, it's common to man. This is an evil world. There's sin in this world. So what do you expect? But then he says, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. He knows your frame. He knows your frame. This person can have this much trouble. That's all. This person here can have a little more trouble. They can take it a little bit more. Why? He's trying to give you some muscles. Spiritual muscles. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. You know, if you can get to the point where you thank God for your troubles, that's a pretty mature Christian conclusion. You know, you thank God for your troubles. They help you be what you are. But here, when trouble comes, you know it will be bearable. Oh, look at the load that our Lord bore for us. Look at the adversity that he suffered for us. He was, as Isaiah tells us, fully acquainted with grief. Acquainted with, what a word to say about grief. Acquainted with grief. Grief knocks on the door. Come on in. I know you. You're not a stranger to me. I'm acquainted with you. He was acquainted with grief. He suffered greatly. Now he said, follow me. Where do you think he was taking you? To a party? No, I'm acquainted with grief. I'm going to introduce you to grief. Boy, how do you like to follow a leader like that? Most leaders will say, oh, follow me. We're going to a party. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, follow me, and I'll acquaint you with grief. We ought not to expect anything different. Remember the word that he said unto us in John 15:20, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. You know, you live another 30 years in this country. Expect it. Expect it. I mean, look at the trend. You know, graph the trend of anti-God forces coming upon us. Now, Asaph in the 73rd Psalm gives us light as to the difference of trouble by the righteous and the wicked. As we said, there is a difference. But remember Asaph's reaction when he saw the prosperity of the wicked was one of envy. He compared the condition caused by envy to feet that no longer supported him. He couldn't take it, seeing the wicked. Feet that were causing him to slip from his faith in God. He was looking at the wicked and he was saying, look at the wicked, and here I'm trying to serve God, and look at the wicked, how they prosper. And he compared that condition that he was in to slipping on ice and slipping on slippery slopes. But Asaph's envious eyes magnified anything on which they gazed. That's what envy does. It magnifies things. Not knowing that anything envied is larger than life. You know, why is the grass always greener on the other side of the fence? You go on the other side of the fence, and you know, look, your grass starts looking green. But that's what envy does. But Asaph saw that the prosperous had no heavy burdens that brought on death. He saw them free from the troubles that other men would bear. He saw them compassed about with pride in their material goods. He heard them speak wickedly and loftily against the heavens. He heard them challenge God to know them and their wicked ways. And he said the wicked, by their very lives, were telling God, "What are you going to do about it?" Can you imagine that? But that's exactly what takes place. They shake their fist in the face of God and challenge God, "What are you going to do about it?" But Asaph wrestled with this question and asked why he should do right. Why should I do right if these wicked are getting all of this? The Lord led him into the sanctuary of God. The Lord led him into a closer relationship with him where he could be taught. And he learned that his problem of envy was based on a timing problem. You know, we're so engaged to time. We're so attached to time. But Asaph's view was too close to his own time. Asaph looked not at the end when all was done, but he looked at the now and the now. You know, that's against faith, isn't it? Always concentrating on what you see and the senses and the taste and all those things that what you see. But he concentrated on that. Envious eyes conflict with the eyes of faith. And so he was led into the sanctuary where his eyes were opened, and he looked at their end. And instead of him being in slippery places, he saw that God put them in slippery places. His eyes were opened, and he saw that God had cast them down into destruction. He saw that God had brought them into desolation, and in a moment they were utterly consumed with terrors. So God gave him a vision of what takes place down the road. When his eyes were opened by the word of God, he saw the prosperous wicked after they had passed from this veil of tears. He saw the prosperous wicked after they had left this life of ease and plenty. He saw the change that took place in a moment as they entered the place of doom and were utterly consumed with terrors. You know, God gave him a vision of what takes place down the road. He saw that the wicked first may have good things, but that's all they have. That's all they have. You know, they sacrificed, another saying, the permanent on the altar of the immediate. That's a wonderful saying, isn't it? My, how that applies. But the remembrance, remember that word, but the remembrance of these good things will embitter their misery and heighten the fire where they are tormented. Asaph saw the wicked never coming out of trouble. He saw the wicked with no relief from trouble. Back to our proverb, because that's what our proverb says. It says that the righteous are delivered. You may have troubles, brethren and sisters. You may have trouble, but remember, God promises deliverances. He says that the wicked comes in the place of the righteous to receive trouble. Proverbs 21:18 says that the wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous and the transgressor for the upright. There is deliverance to the righteous, but there is no deliverance to the wicked. So it has to do with timing. You know, faith has to do with timing. does it not? You know, we commit ourselves to the permanent. And when you commit yourself to the permanent, the present isn't that important. You look down the road as Abraham looked down, and he was looking, what? For a city whose builder and maker was God. He told Lot, you take what you want, I'll take what's left. He wasn't as consumed with the present. He knew that God was taking care of that. But it all has to do with long-range sight. It all has to do with faith in God and his working in the life of the righteous. The righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead. You know, God gives us glimpses of this in his book. Does he not? In the Old Testament stories about the righteous and the wicked. And remember that most famous character named Haman. I don't know of any little Hamans running around you. That's a name that you don't name your children. Oh, that wicked Haman. Haman! I can see his mother calling him when he was a little boy. Probably kicked her in the shins when he came home. Had to, he was so wicked. Come on for dinner. I don't want dinner. I don't like what you cooked. That was Haman. But how quickly that wicked Haman fell from the favor of the king when God's people were delivered from the decree of death that he had devised. Oh, he probably lay on his pillow. I don't know, they had pillows in those days, maybe rocks or something, but laid on his pillow at night thinking, how can I take care of these Jews at Mordecai? Bothers me in the gate. So he devised his plan. But how quickly had Haman's countenance changed when Esther said, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. Remember that? Invited to dinner, thinking wonderful thoughts. But what terrifying thoughts must have gone through his mind as he heard the king's decree to hang him on the gallows that he had prepared for righteous Mordecai. Did he ever consider that his actions against God's people would result in his 10 sons also hanging on the same gallows? You know, it's amazing to see, and that God gives us these accounts in Scripture of how the mighty fall from high places to places of disgrace and destruction. Remember, it was just a few days previous to this distress and despair and trouble that Haman recounted to his wife and friends the glory of his riches. Perhaps he got his gold out and said, here the, what do you call it, the
shekels?
Hear the shekels dropping.
Ka-chink,
ka-chink, ka-chink. Look at the pile of shekels that I have. Oh, they all looked. And I didn't know Haman was so rich. Look at all the shekels. And then he said, look at all my children that I have. Children were so important to have in those days. And all the things wherein the king had promoted him and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. How proud Haman was just a few days before. And then on top of that, he reveled in the fact that he had been invited to dine at the banquet of Queen Esther. But Haman, in his rejoicing and revelry, did not consider in his plan to destroy the Jews, God's overruling plan. Remember that, folks. You make plans, there's somebody higher that can make other plans, you know? You better include him in your plans because he had plans to deliver the Jews, and as part, a subtext of this plan was the destruction of Haman in their stead. Oh, he planned their demise, but he should have been planning his demise. He should have been down at the funeral home making advance plans. But you know, Haman was a man who sowed trouble, and because of that was predestinated to reap trouble. And not only trouble, but great trouble, for God's word tells us that if you sow the wind, you will reap the whirlwind. You know, God tells us this in the planting of corn. I have one kernel of corn. I'm going to sow this kernel of corn. And what comes up? A multitude of kernels of corn. And if you sow anything, you get a multitude, do you not? Another story in God's word, we're reminded of the flame of fire that slew those who cast Shadrach. Love those three characters. You know, it's funny, when you're a little boy, you say, what'd you learn in Sunday school? I mean, you could be 17, 18 years old, and somebody will say, what'd you learn in Sunday school? I learned about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those names just flow, don't they? They just flow. But remember, they were thrown into the fiery furnace. But who were delivered from the flames, the righteous or the wicked? You know, my Bible records, and I trust that yours does also. You didn't cut it out. But my Bible records that these three faithful men came out of the midst of the fire, upon whose bodies the fire had no power. I've never had that experience. I put my finger in the fire and it burns. But they went fully into the fire and no hair was singed. Neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Now that in itself is impossible, isn't it? Well, you get near fire. You know, I go out and burn something out in the fire and come in, and my wife says, ooh, where you been? Burning stuff. You get the smell on. But the righteous were delivered out of trouble, and the wicked came in their stead. What about Daniel? Another story about Daniel. What do you have to say, Daniel, about your night with the lions? How'd that go? Did you find comfort sleeping on those nice soft manes? Were you delivered, and did your tormentors come in your stead? Oh yes, that's the truth. The Bible speaks of that. My Bible tells us that Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. But you know, Daniel, it's kind of funny. Once you came out of the den, those lions roared. We're hungry. What happened? All of a sudden, now they have an appetite. You know, God quelled their appetite all during the night, but now that Daniel is released, oh, the appetite, the stomach was starting to roll. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Not only them, but their children and all of their wives, and the lions had the mastery of them and break all their bones in pieces or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Now, why were those lions so selective? Why did Daniel escape their sharp bite? Well, because they only had appetites for the wicked. They had no appetite for the righteous. You know, Daniel believed God commanded the lions. Don't you think that animals pay attention to God's direction? They were all under his sovereign care, and in Daniel's mind, he had his eyes on what was coming down the pike. What is presently happening is in God's hands. If he wants me to be the lion's dinner, that's fine. How'd you like to have that spirit? But if he delivers me, that's fine also. Either way, Daniel would have been delivered. One delivery would be in the presence of men, the other delivery in the presence of God. You know, it's wonderful that all is well for the Christian. You know, if you go through troubles, if you go through sickness, if you go through cancer, if you go through all kinds of terrible, terrible things that happen to this body, just remember that all is well for the Christian. You know why? Because God is still on the throne, and he's a mighty God. The wicked first have good things, but then they have eternal trouble. The righteous first have their evil things, but then they have eternal good things. The wicked's remembrance of the good things simply heightens their misery. But the remembrance of the troubled days of the righteous fills them with satisfaction as they enter into their rest in the arms of God. You know, I've been in this ministry for enough days. And Mrs. Hobbs has, and several of you have, to know that we've had troubles. But you know, God delivered us out of those troubles. And you know, you praise the Lord for his deliverance, but you got to have troubles if you're going to get delivered. And I thank the Lord for the troubles. I thank the Lord for the troubles. Remember Lazarus, and we'll close here. But Lazarus had troubles. Oh, he was full of sores. He was a beggar, probably had filthy, dirty clothes on, ragged clothes, couldn't work, just put his hand out, seeking compassion of the passers-by. But one day he died. Nobody paid any attention to it. It's just another beggar dying. But you know, Lazarus had faith. He trusted God. He looked for deliverance, and God delivered him, and he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Remember that? What a delivery. You know, now I'm sure that Lazarus looks back on that period of life and says, oh, that was just a short little period. But I was delivered out of that trouble. But you know, the rich man is also pictured in that passage. And he was brought into desolation, and in a moment he was utterly consumed with terrors. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and he looks across the great gulf and he says, Abraham, send Lazarus over here with a little water on his fingertip to wet my lips, please. Oh, the pleading was that way. And Abraham basically said, well, why didn't you plead that way when you were alive? But he said, there's a great gulf fixed. Remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And Abraham used that word, remember. You know, it's terrible. That's a terrible word. When you did something and you have to remember that. And I can imagine throughout all the endless ages, people lifting up their heads in hell and remembering those opportunities that they had for deliverance. And yet they turned those opportunities away, closed up their ears to those opportunities. But he said, remember the good things that you took as yours, not acknowledging that God had given them to your care. You know, all of us are stewards for God. And we can take that which God has given us for care and waste it, or we can take that which God has given us and use it for the furtherance of his kingdom. Trouble. A lot of trouble. But remember, the righteous is delivered out of trouble. Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word. Lord, you have to study it to get the full depth of things. You just can't be casual, Lord, about your word. You've told us to study. And we trust that all of us, Father, would take that to heart as we go through this day and this week, to get our Bibles out, Lord, and to digest that word that we might be well fed. Now bless the service to come, Father. Bless Miss Richter as she talks to us, and tonight where she gives us description of what is happening in her work. And bless us throughout the day, Father, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.